Today's scripture reading is from Acts, the second chapter, 42nd through the 47th verses. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gastana, for reading our scripture this morning, and thank you to our Wesley Ringers for bringing us joyful noise, in addition to our choir. This is just wonderful this morning. Well, it's a privilege for me to get to share with you all. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I'm Reverend Eric Burton Krieger, the new pastor of adult discipleship here, and I'm beginning to recognize some familiar faces, so this makes me feel good. I've been here about 2 months, and I want to let you know that our senior pastor, Reverend Rob Fuquay, is away this week, still with 80 folks from our congregation who are over in Greece, following in the footsteps of Paul. And so we'll be praying for them and for their safe return this next week and to the stories that I'm sure will come out of that experience. As we prepare our hearts for our message this morning, would you pray again with me? God, we know that your spirit is indeed in this place, that you are moving and that you are stirring us through our music, that you are moving in ways that we might not even be able to detect. And so I pray, Lord, that as we hear these words and as we come to the table, that we might encounter you anew. God, may you use my words and either work through them or in spite of them to speak to these, your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last night I had the great fortune of being able to meet with a small group in the life of St. Luke's. You see, as I'm getting acquainted to folks here, I have the opportunity to meet some of our groups that have been going for a while and some that are groups of people that are just getting started. And so this group in particular had met for a while and then was thinking about getting back together again. And so they invited me over to break bread, to share a meal with them and get to know some of these folks. I can't see any of them, but I'm sure they're really nervous about what I'm about to say next, okay? So I didn't have time to change the picture. The image that's up here is actually of my house. That's my wife and I and a couple of friends of ours who were breaking bread and sharing. But this amazing thing happened. I don't know if you've had this experience, but you get together with friends, maybe some people you've just met in passing, maybe some folks that you've known a long time. And time sort of seems to stand still. Like, I looked at my watch and at one point went, wow, 2 hours have passed, and it just seemed like it flew. I don't know if you've had that experience as well. There's something about breaking bread and telling stories that help open us up to maybe the Spirit of God at work in a new way or a new connection we might have. Now, as I was meeting with these folks, a quote came to mind, an expression about storytelling that a pastor friend of mine used to say. She says, "There isn't anyone you couldn't love once you've heard their story." There isn't anyone you couldn't love once you've heard their story. Now, this doesn't mean that there may not be people you're related to or not related to, you don't particularly care for. But the idea is that as we get to know people, as we learn their stories, it's easier to be open to the things we have in common, right? Ways in which our common humanity might be caught up together. It's easy to see something about them that you could learn to love. Now, what's funny, and the reason I share this quote in part, is because at the end of the evening, I said to one of the group members, "So, this has been really fun for me. I hope it was helpful to you." And she looked at me and said, "Well, I didn't really have very high expectations, but this has been wonderful." And I thought to myself, well, at least I kind of know where I started, and it seems like we ended on a better note, okay? So here's the thing. If you read my revelation this week, my chance to share with you all, you know that I've been doing some wrestling, right? In the last 24 hours of this week, I got to meet with a speaker, Pete Briscoe, who was here from a more evangelical group telling the truth, and then to hear Krista Tippett, who leads a podcast called On Being. We have a discussion group here that talks about that. And these people on the surface kind of represent a span within Christian theology. And so the wrestling I've been having is, what does it look like in this time and place with all the things going on in the world to continue to live faithfully? And so as I've been wrestling with that question, I keep coming back to this scripture passage from the book of Acts. See, what I love about Acts is it picks up the story that Luke leaves off. Jesus is crucified and resurrected, and he appears to the disciples in Jerusalem. And he tells them to stay there and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so the story of Acts is the movement of the Spirit in and among the people who will be the first members of the church. And so our text today is kind of this ideal image of what life is like among those very first believers. Now, sometimes we see this text and we get a little overwhelmed because we sort of go, there's no way that my life could look like that. So I think it helps if we take it in two parts. Here's what I mean. Verse 42 that's on the screen right now is sort of the habits, the practices that this community followed. And then the verses that come after set up for us what it looked like as they lived out those habits and practices. So I'll walk you through these really quickly. The first thing that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. Here, the apostles are people who actually experienced Jesus. Peter is the one who helps, particularly just ahead of this story. But others along the way who would have been teaching about what Jesus' life and ministry were like. Here, in our modern moment, we might think of John Wesley, who we just had a sermon series on, as one of those apostles. We might think of other great Christian thinkers or theologians, maybe some modern people like Mother Teresa, as people who we might study their example. Here at St. Luke's, you get Reverend Kim King and Dr. Marion Miller and myself and Rob as some of those folks who have the privilege of teaching you all along the way. And you teach us, believe it or not, as well. That's part of my fun of being in class with you. The other thing that happens is fellowship. And this here, the Greek word is koinonia, but it really means something a little bit deeper than donuts and coffee. What it really looks like is people who are getting to know each other's stories at such a depth that they know where there's a need and how it is that they might respond, right? They're sharing life together in a really intentional way, even across maybe some things that could divide them, as we'll see in just a second. Then they devote themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, you've probably figured out that on World Communion Sunday, the breaking of bread is communion, the Lord's Supper. It's the elements that are at the table. But it's also the simple act of having a meal with folks in your home, gathering together to share food, like I got to do with some folks just last night. And so both of these are a part of what the breaking of bread means. And then the prayers. Those early followers of Jesus who were left after he ascended into heaven, he told them to gather together and wait for the Spirit, and they prayed. Because prayer opens us up to where God is already at work and how we can participate with God in the work God wants to do in our lives and in the world. Okay, so these are the practices. These are the habits of this early community. Now for the scary part. This is what it looked like when they actually participated in these. I'm going to read verses 43 through 47 again. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, I think it's easy as we read this text to say, wow, they held everything in common. That's tough. That's hard to hear as people in North America who have lots of stuff. I think it helps us to remember, right, that they were able to do this with glad and generous hearts because of the practices that they're engaged in. So if you really are in fellowship with one another and you know the needs that we have, and we're breaking bread together, I'm getting to know your story over a meal. It's easier to imagine me giving some of my possessions or recognizing what I could do without to help you have an easier go of life or to have what you need, right? And what we'll see is that this is the community described in the ideal. If we read a little farther, they make it to about chapter 5. We're at the end of chapter 2 here, okay, before this whole thing starts to fall apart. So hang on to that as we get going. But today what I really want to talk about is the breaking of bread on World Communion Sunday. We could unpack any of these ideas, but that seems like where it might be the most helpful to focus. Now, I had said earlier that these believers are gathered together and they're waiting for the Spirit to fall. And here's the way the text describes it. This is chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their native language. You see, what happens if we had kept reading even beyond that text is we're told that there are Jews from every nation gathered together here in Jerusalem. Some probably live here permanently. Others are probably just passing through. They've come for the Passover festival that would have happened just the week prior. And so they're gathered together in this place. The text tells us they come from as many as 15 different nations or regions. And I think that's really significant. Because here's what begins to happen. They meet together in the temple for worship, right? And then they get together in people's homes where they break bread with glad and generous hearts. So if these folks are gathering for worship as we do on Sunday and then going home and breaking bread together, it would remind the early hearers of practices that our Jewish brothers and sisters still have today. You may know that they go to service and then go home and share a Sabbath or Shabbat meal. That's a part of the practice. And so people would have been hearing and thinking about this. So I met you on the way to church, or maybe somewhere in the synagogue, and then I invited you home to stay. Now, I think God is doing something here that's really unique through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what's happening. If these folks come from 15 different countries and regions, we know they speak different languages. They probably dress a little bit differently or look a little bit different, right? They have different levels of socioeconomic status. Some are wealthier than others. And yet people are opening up their homes to strangers who share nothing more than a common bond in the Spirit. And they're doing this with glad and generous hearts. You see, I think part of what happens when we break bread together is that God begins to overcome the social distinctions that so often separate us, the stuff that is hardwired into us. They look different, therefore. And the Spirit sort of says, maybe in the breaking of bread and learning their story, you have more in common than you realize. Now, what I want to say about this is that this is not something that happens just on its own. It happens for us, particularly in this communion meal that we're about to partake. Because through communion, we're reminded that God has redeemed us, right? But redeemed us, and more than just a relationship between me and Jesus. Communion is also an opportunity to be reminded that God wants to redeem the whole world. And so breaking down these social distinctions isn't just so that we feel good. It's so that we can continue to model that out in the world for other people. That the body is broken for us, but it's broken for all of the other people seated around us who here this morning have some of those same diversities, right? We speak different languages. We have different socioeconomic statuses. We don't all look alike. And yet here we are. God, by the power of the Spirit, has gathered us together. Now, I have to say to you that while this is a beautiful, ideal picture, right, we know that it is difficult to really live out in a sustained way. And so, in fact, if we had kept reading, and I'm going to flip over to 1 Corinthians, we would discover that the sharing of possessions breaks down. Somebody sells a field, and they, instead of giving their proceeds to the use of the church, they keep some of it back for themselves, right? That selfish heart quickly rears itself again. Even in the breaking of bread, we find that over time, these same social distinctions, they come back up again pretty quickly. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. And here Paul is writing to the church and sort of calling them out. He's a little hot under the collar about what he hears is happening. This is what he says. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. You see, what seems to be happening is people are gathering together in folks' homes and they're sharing, they're breaking bread, they're sharing a meal, and then they're celebrating the Lord's Supper together, which is the way that we do this on Friday nights in our the table, our young adult worship service. But here, some folks have a lot of food and other folks don't have any, and the folks with abundance go ahead and just start eating. In fact, they eat and they drink, and next to them are their neighbors who don't have enough to get through the day, perhaps. And so Paul is looking at this as he writes to them and saying, I think you've missed it. You're no longer celebrating the Lord's Supper. You've missed the point of what the breaking of bread is supposed to be about. And I think as I look at our world and as I've been wrestling this week with some of the events that have happened, I keep wondering about the ways in which we too miss it. Right? I know that you, like I, have been thinking and praying about the shooting that's happened in Oregon and the tragedy that that is. And where is it, Lord, that we missed it, that we couldn't reach out to this young man? Where was it that something didn't happen to maybe change that path? Sadly, these kinds of events are becoming all too common, right? And they grieve us. I think about here in our own community where we talk about violence as well. Gun violence exists here too. And so I remember John Gerton, who Marian mentioned in her prayer, who's been camped out for a month. You may have seen it in the Indy Star at the corner of 30th and MLK, because the gun violence in that community has gotten so bad that he says we have to do something different. Something has to change. And so I look at these situations and I keep wrestling with, Lord, what would you have me do? And I think it's easy in these moments to just let the media be the ones who tell us the story, right? It comes to us in sound bites or maybe tweets, a Facebook post, but we get just a picture of what's really happening. And so it's easy to sort of stay at arm's length and say, God, there are some people there who will fix that. There are some other people in Indianapolis who will take care of our problems. I have enough of my own for today. I think it's easy, right, to fall back into those patterns, back into the things that easily divide us. Well, God, they look a little different than me, or they probably don't want to be bothered with my question. We all do this. It's one of the struggles, I think, that is just part of being human. What's amazing for me is that as we do this, as we think about it, as we fall back into our habits, that we have to come back again to the table. I think it's important that we do this every month, because the table sort of reminds us that God loves us enough to be broken in love, not just for you and me, but for the people who aren't even a part of this community, who aren't even a part of the church. God has already worked to redeem them. And our job is to then be people who are willing to be broken in like love for those folks. And here's what I know about that personally. I know that for me to do that requires that I have some community around me. Because left to my own devices, it's really easy for me to keep the exact same table mates I've had for a really long time. People I like and who like me. Maybe they agree with me, right? And so it's easy just to stay where I am and to be comfortable. And yet I don't think that's what God intends for us in the breaking of bread in this community of faith. I think that the challenge is to allow ourselves to be broken, but it takes people around me who will challenge sometimes the way I think or look at a situation. And so I'm wrestling with what should my response be to the gun violence that's happening in Indianapolis. Or what should my response be to another tragic shooting? And the honest answer is, I'm not sure. But what I do know is that I need a community of people around me who keep challenging me to be broken in a new way for the world, to not be okay falling back into the same old patterns and the same old status quo that are far too comfortable. I have just one more story I'll share about this, and then I'll close. You see, one of the moments that taught me the power of being broken for one another was a trip I made with some folks when I was finishing up college, right after Hurricane Katrina had happened. You might remember we just celebrated the 10-year anniversary of that tragic event. And so I signed up with some other college students to go down to the Gulf Coast to try to be a help. We loaded up tools in a van and we drove our way down there and we ended up sleeping on the floor of a United Methodist church. And when we were there, the volunteers and mission coordinators sort of assigned us to different houses or families that we would go and serve. In fact, here's a picture of one of our ragtag groups. I did look a little younger then, in case you're wondering. And so as we went, what we would do is go out every day and try to be a help where we were assigned, and then we'd get back together every night and share stories. Now, at first, when the week started out, we were boasting, right, about how much work we had done that day and how much help we had been to a family. And as the week went on, we both got a more realistic assessment of our construction skills, and the stories began to change. You see, now we started to tell more stories about the people we encountered, the things that were happening in their lives, the loss they were experiencing that seemed so overwhelming. And so as we got together every week, we began to discover that our concern, our humanity, we found some things in common with these people as we shared life with them, as we worked on their homes. And the final night that we were together, myself and these folks, some others who had gathered with us, we celebrated communion together. Now you may notice as you look at this picture that underneath that communion, those communion elements, is a tarp that has the letters FEMA on it, FEMA. Because right after the disaster, these blue tarps were ubiquitous. They were everywhere. They covered people's roofs, they were the sides of houses. They were all people had to try to patch together the big holes that had been blown open in their lives, literally. And so as we worked together and we got to know people's stories, as we shared laughter and tears, God did an amazing thing. God found a way through our relationships with each other, through our breaking of bread and sharing of a meal, to begin to redeem a tragedy. He began by redeeming us, by changing our perspective on the people we were serving and who'd been affected. But then God began to change this community as more and more people like us came in to serve. And so this breaking of bread together reminded me of what it looks like to be broken in the midst of all kinds of suffering for the world, so that God can work to redeem that place as well. I'll never forget being in England and talking with an Anglican priest there who got to serve communion. He said it was his favorite thing to do. And there they used wafers, and he would invite the congregation to come forward for communion. And he would hand each person a wafer and he would say to them, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." And then he would look at all of the people standing behind that person, or in our case, all of the people seated to your left and your right. And he would think to himself, "These are also the body of Christ broken for you." And so my challenge for each of us in a world with so many difficult things going on is, how is it that by the power of the Spirit we might be able to be broken through this table and redeemed so that we can be broken and help redeem the world for the cause of Christ? That's my wrestling for this week, and I pray that it might be all of ours as well. Amen and amen.